Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you to not only defend the historic Christian faith, but become an apprentice of Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to our website at equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and right to our callers. First up, Derek, Indianapolis, Indiana, listening on the web. Hi, Derek.
Hi, Hank. It's good to be talking to you.
Nice to talk to you.
Okay, I had a question. Are Christians supposed to have blind faith, like just have hope and just have faith? Or are they supposed to have faith and evidence?
No, we're supposed to have a reasonable faith, which is to say that we know God created the universe, we know that Jesus Christ is God, and we know that the Bible is divine as opposed to merely human in origin. And again, we know that not just because it is a religious conceit, something that we want to believe because we want to believe it, whether or not it's true, but because all of this can be demonstrated. Which is to say, the issue of origins is something that we don't have to accept on blind faith, but we have evidence for it. The issue of the resurrection. Paul makes a four-part case for in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We can demonstrate that the Bible is divine, again, based on an argument from the manuscript evidence, archaeological evidence, and even predictive prophecies. So again, it's not blind faith, it's faith in irrefutable fact.
All right, thank you.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Shane, St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Shane.
Hi, Hank. My question is concerning Ephesians 5:4, and it says, obscene stories, foolish talk, and coarse jokes, these are not for you. And I'm just wondering how a Christian responds to his or her workplace when there's a bunch of obscene stories and foolish talk and coarse jokes.
Well, I think you want to set an example by the testimony of your love and the testimony of your life. And when you do that, people are going to wonder why this quantum difference between you and those that you're working with. And that opens up an opportunity for dialogue. If you really know who Jesus Christ is, not just a swear word, not just a cultural icon, but if you know that he is the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence, you're going to have a holy awe and reverence for him. But if you don't know who he is, it's not a far stretch to start using his name in vain. So I think it's really important to set an example by your love and by your life, opening up the opportunity to communicate with your lips as well.
Okay, well, I mean, I try to preach the gospel always and speak words when necessary. And so not, I don't always explicitly talk about my faith, or I hardly ever do. I mean, do you think that's wise to think like that?
Yeah, I do, because I don't think that the real issue is evangelism. I think the real issue is equipping for evangelism. If you're equipped, God will give you opportunities. I mean, you can't force feed anyone, but you can be prepared. And if you are prepared, I guarantee you, God will open doors.
Okay, but say I'm still, you know, living, I don't know, say I'm in a good place with my relationship with Christ, and I'm setting a good example, and people are still talking obscene stories, foolish talk, et cetera, and I feel like that's kind of bringing me down or depressing me. I mean, what do I do then?
Well, remember, pagans do what pagans do. Christians ought to do what Christians do, which is to say the real problem isn't paganism. I mean, pagans are going to act in the way that their job description requires. Now the question is, are you going as a Christian to act in the way that your job description requires, and that is being an ambassador? someone who can, as C.S. Lewis said, communicate the fact that the king has landed in disguise and is calling all of us to a great campaign of sabotage. How does that happen? Well, the only way you begin acting a different way is when your heart is transformed. So that, again, gets back to the whole issue of being equipped. If you're equipped, you have an opportunity as God opens doors to use those open doors as a springboard for sharing the truth and love and grace that becomes transformational.
Okay, but do you ever think that it could come to a point where it's just so unhealthy to hear so much obscene stories that it could, you know, get me thinking and acting and talking like that?
Yes. I mean, I think that if you are around that all the time, and you are not steeped in the things that you need to be steeped in, which is steeped in prayer, steeped in the Word of God, so you can meditate upon the Word of God day and night. If you're not steeped in a healthy, well-balanced church where you're constantly being edified and built up in the faith, yeah, things like that can break you down. But remember that in spiritual warfare, the first thing is that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. So at the end of the day, for a healthy, well-balanced Christian, the fear should not be on your part, but rather on the part of the world, because you have the King of Kings living within you, transforming you and allowing you to be a change agent as opposed to simply a microcosm of your culture.
Okay. Thank you, Hank.
You got it. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. Dick, Wichita, Kansas. Hi, Dick.
Hi, Hank. Thanks so much for taking my call. I listen to you daily. I have two questions, if I might. The first one is, as a saved sinner, if I continue to sin or if I sin, which I do, am I to go back to the Lord each time I do and ask for forgiveness, or has that sin automatically been forgiven?
Well, the answer is given by John in 1 John chapter 1. He says that if you confess your sins, and confession there is a present, active subjunctive, it's a grammatical construction, which means keep on doing it. In other words, continuous action. So if you confess your sins, he is faithful, he is just, he will forgive you your sins, and he will purify you from all unrighteousness. So yes, we must daily confess our sins. It's very analogous to asking whether or not you should tell your wife you love her. You can say, you know, I told her I loved her when I married her, and that should be sufficient. It's in vogue and in place until the day we die. So I don't have to tell her I love her again. Well, I mean, the real issue is not about your union. If you don't say you love her, it doesn't mean you're not united with her, but it will break your communion with her. So I think the same thing is true on the level of our relationship with God. Of course, we want to confess our sins. In fact, the Bible instructs us to pray, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors.
Okay, thank you so much for the answer. The other question, when I get to heaven, or when we get to heaven, will we have any remembrance of our friends and relatives who do not accept Jesus as their Savior?
Well, I don't think we're going to have less information than we do now. So the answer would be yes, but we're going to be seeing things from God's perspective. And it's very much like standing in a courtroom and knowing all the details that are being adjudicated. If you know all the details and you see that the judge is taking everything into consideration properly, justly, then you would be satisfied. And the same thing is true when we stand at the great assize with people from every tongue and nation. We're going to see that God is a God of infinite love and a God of infinite justice, and he takes every converging factor into consideration, and therefore his judgment, the judgment that is rendered, is absolutely perfect. And from that perspective, we are going to be glad that God's judgments are just and merciful, the perfect balance. And remember, those who live apart from his goodness and his grace do so because that is what they want. And God continues to sustain them in existence, albeit apart from his goodness, his glory, and his grace, again, because that is what they desire.
Well, I have two children that have not accepted the Lord, and it seems to me that if I get to heaven and I have a remembrance of that, it's going to make me very sad to realize that they're not there.
Well, you have to look at it from the perspective that you now are considering all of these things in a fallen state, but then you will no longer be considering those things in a fallen state. You're going to recognize more fully that God is not a cosmic rapist that forces himself on people either in this life or in the life to come. Rather, God will say to us, if we don't want a relationship with him, thy will be done. And rather than rubbing out the crowning jewels of his creation, he will continue to sustain them in existence. But again, hell is the reality that we are no longer privy to God's goodness, his glory, and his grace. But perish the thought that God would force himself on people in eternity. That would make a hell of a whole different sort. Be right back.
To find out more about the materials mentioned on the show, call a CRI resource consultant toll-free at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Our website is also an excellent reference destination to help you. Just go to equip.org and find articles by Hank, books, CDs, and DVDs. Again, that's equip.org. Or write CRI P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. The Bible Answer Man will continue in just a moment. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.
Truth Matters, Life Matters More by Hank Hanegraaff is essentially two books in one. Because Truth Matters, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. In Part 2, Hank explains why life matters more and how we can experience the height of human existence, union with God in Christ. Simply put, the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We cheat ourselves of authentic union with Christ when we elevate the message above the Messiah. Truth Matters, Life Matters More is a modern classic and the magnum opus of one of the great theological minds of our time. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More, simply call 888-7000-CRI. and make a gift in support of the life-changing work of the Christian Research Institute. That's 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll return to our phone calls. Next up is George listening in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada. Hi, George.
Hi. My question is about 1 Corinthians 11:14.
Uh-huh.
Where does nature teach that long hair dishonors a man?
Well, I don't think that Scripture teaches that long hair dishonors a man. I think if you look at the context here, does not the very nature of things teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a disgrace to him, but if a woman has long hair, it is her glory? The actual meaning of that is that we shouldn't blur the distinction between the sexes. That's what's in view. In the Greek, actually, long hair is rendered adorns the hair. In other words, hair that reflects femininity rather than masculinity. So the idea is no bows, no barrettes, that kind of thing, because you don't want to blur the distinction between the sexes. That's the point of the passage.
Oh, I see. Because what confused me was the use of the word nature, which is actually a pagan Roman term regarding, animals and the living environment. So I was looking around, where is their long hair dishonoring an animal?
Yeah, but that's not the way nature is used here. Words and phrases are not univocal, they're equivocal. They take on the meaning that the context allows them to have. So you can't simply say, well, that's a pagan term used in a particular pagan context and now import that meaning into the text. The basic idea here is, does not the very nature of things teach you? In other words, does not ontology and role teach you something about the distinction between men and women? But as far as hair is concerned, the Bible is not contradictory. Men like Samson and Samuel in the Old Testament had long hair. The Savior in the New Testament more than likely had long hair. The Hebrews considered it an honorable thing to have long hair. So I don't suppose that this passage now is going to contradict all of that. It's going to make the same point that is made throughout the Scriptures, and that is, don't blur the distinction between the sexes.
Oh, okay. I guess that sounds all right. Thanks a lot.
Hey, you got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. Talk to John in Sorrento, Illinois. Hi, John.
Hello. My wife was abused as a child by a babysitter in a sexual manner, and she's still having trouble getting over it, and she was asking me how to find some scriptures for her to help her work through these demons in her past, if you want to call it that. And I was just wanting to see if you could point me in a better direction, because everything I found has helped her a little bit, but she's still struggling.
Yeah, and you know, there's no magic bullet, and I have to say that at the very outset. We live in a cursed, fallen creation, and some of the things that have happened in the past continue to plague us in the present. But we can have peace in the midst of the storm, and that peace doesn't come through a magic solution, but it comes through building intimacy with the lover of our soul. That's how we learn to cope with the maladies of life. And that intimacy comes through developing intimacy through prayer. It comes through being a vital, reproducing member of a healthy, well-balanced church, because each member needs all the others, which is to say, the church cannot function without your wife, nor can your wife function without other members within the body of Christ. It also involves getting into the Word of God and getting the Word of God into you. And what I mean by that is, if you take passages like what you are asking about right now, if you take passages and you actually internalize them, then when you go through the deep, dark night, when you go through that veil of tears, God will bring those scriptures back to remembrance. Now, he could do that without you memorizing or meditating on the Word of God, but it's unlikely that he will, because he uses means. And the means that he has given us is the means by which we write his words upon the tablet of our consciousness. In terms of a specific answer, I like what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, "Come to me, all you who are weary, who are burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle, I'm humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul." This is precisely what she's looking for, rest for her soul. "For my yoke is easy," said Jesus, "and my burden is light." I also love Psalm 139. I'm going to recommend that people memorize it all the time, where the psalmist gets into intimate issues in talking to the Lord and then expresses the fact that there's nowhere that he can flee from the presence of God. Nowhere on this earth, nowhere in the heavens, because God is everywhere. So that's one of those passages I would really recommend that she meditate upon, and I do think that that will give rest to her soul.
Okay. Yeah, I was showing her the different passages in there, like if somebody does something to a woman or child in that manner and they ask them, "Please, God, stop," then that person has made an offense towards God because they're hurting the weaker person when they're asking God for help, and kept going down that road with it. When we first got together, she was an extremely, extremely passive person. She was in a failed relationship before with marriage, and his father was a preordained minister, and he kept preaching, "You have to be submissive, you have to be submissive. That's what the book says. Here it is, here it is." But that's not what it says. That may be the words and the terminology, but that's not what it says.
Well, it's not even totally what it says in context, because if you look at the passage preceding it, it lets us know that we are to submit to one another. And that doesn't mean that we need to be under one another's thumbs, but that we give up our rights for one another voluntarily, just as Christ gave up his divine prerogatives and took on the nature of a servant. I will be praying for you and your wife, and again, remember the words that you will find rest for your soul. You find that only in Jesus Christ, and as you develop intimacy with Jesus Christ, those words take on great meaning. Back to the phone lines, we'll talk next to Monique. She's in Glen Carbon, Illinois. Hi, Monique.
Hi, Hank. How are you tonight?
I'm good, thank you.
I'm thankful that you have taken my call this evening. I have a question for you. I have a friend who used to go to church with me, but a couple years ago broke off from the church, decided to start a church out of their home, which never happened. And it seems now that, well, I have a question about something that she has been claiming. She claims that hell is not eternal, and that she knows that because in Revelation, I'm not exactly sure of the reference, but she says that the word for eternal hell, or for hell eternal, it actually refers to a word, I guess, in Hebrew, anion, which she says that is translated as for an age and not for eternity. Do you know anything about this?
Well, I mean, first of all, just common sense, even if you don't know the original languages, common sense would tell you that if that is true with eternal condemnation, that it would also be true with eternal life. And we know that eternal life is everlasting, and therefore the same thing applies to eternal conscious punishment. Furthermore, we know on the basis of Scripture that God does not wipe out the crowning jewels of his creation. He continues to sustain them in existence, even if they have chosen to live apart from him for all eternity. And there are ample places in Scripture that let us know that the wicked are going to be punished with everlasting destruction, which is qualified by the words, and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power, which is precisely how hell is depicted in the scriptures. It is being shut out from God's goodness, his glory, his grace forever and ever, because that is what the individual wants. And therefore, there are only two kinds of people in the world, those who say to God on bended knee, thy will be done, and those to whom God in the end says, thy will be done. So there's no place whatsoever for this notion of God wiping out people for all eternity. In fact, what the Bible does teach directly and explicitly is that there are degrees of reward in heaven, and likewise there are degrees of punishment in hell. Therefore, not everyone gets the same punishment of annihilationism. There are different degrees in which God continues to sustain you in existence based on the teachings of Scripture itself. I've written about this in a number of places, including my book, Afterlife, which deals with where hell is, what hell is, the whole issue of universalism that you've raised, and so forth. Thanks for tuning in. Look forward to seeing you next time with more.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to sharpen your discernment skills and help you grow in life and truth. We provide books, videos, and informative articles. You can also listen to the broadcast, download archived programs, get answers to pressing Bible questions, or connect with us via social media. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.